And I wonder, will you turn with me in your Bibles this evening? We'll have a reading from the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and reading from the verse 8. We'll not read the whole chapter for the sake of time. Nathan the prophet, the servant of the Lord, has come to speak and to bring the message of the Lord to David, king of Israel. That is the background to what we're going to read. So let's come down to verse 8. The scripture says, "Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, we know that God always adds a blessing to the reading of his word, but just as our custom is, let's bow our heads and seek his face again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we're so thankful and so grateful tonight that we're in your house, the living, to praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the day and hour in each of our lives and experience when you stepped in and took control and translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your well-beloved Son. And Father God, we thank you for placing within us your Holy Spirit of promise, for giving us the oil of illumination, Lord, to see great and marvelous truths out of your word. And tonight, Father God, we ask you again that you would take your sacred scripture and anoint it. Let it not just be a printed page in a dead letter, but let it be a living, speaking book to the hearts and the minds of your children in this assembly tonight. Father God, we ask that you would move across this congregation by your Spirit, Lord, given anointed hearts and minds that they might see and hear and understand and be built up and edified in this most holy kingdom, truth and faith. Amen. And Father, to that end, and conscious again of my own unworthiness, I claim the promise of your anointing, not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. In that name that is above every other name, the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you tonight for just a little while, brothers and sisters, upon the subject of David's throne found in Britain. Brother McComish is dead, right? He gives me my instructions. He gives me my subjects, what I'm to deal with, and I carry on more or less according to the instructions. So the topic tonight is the throne of David found in Britain. One or two of the things that I'll make reference to and we'll come to tonight may have been touched on in some of the other addresses, but it'll do no harm to come back over those same verses of scripture again and to write them upon our hearts and our minds and to learn from them, because you know the scripture says, "Be ready always to give an answer to any man concerning the hope that's in you." And when you go out and tell your families and your friends and your neighbours and the people you work with these things about the Israel message, it's no good you just telling them if you haven't got the scriptures and the word of God to back them up. So we need to learn these things, and we need by the Spirit to write them upon our hearts and upon our minds. Now, I could start what I want to say in the passage that we read, but I thought it would be a good thing to go back to the book of Genesis first of all
Because that's the book where all things have their beginning. And in interpreting the scriptures and in studying the word of God, there's what we call the law of the first mention. Where does a thing appear first in the word of God? We look back there and we trace it on through. And so the first promise that there would be an enduring line of kings and queens amongst the Israel people, whom we identify as our own Celto-Anglo-Saxon people, that first promise is in Genesis chapter 17 and the verse 6. Genesis chapter 17 and the verse 6. The Lord God has appeared to and is speaking to and conversing with our father Abraham. We needn't read the whole discourse. I read it on another occasion to you. But in verse 6, the Lord God promises and speaks to him and says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." That's the first recorded time in the scriptures that the ever-living God gave a promise to his people that there would come an enduring dynasty, a royal family of kings, rulers, or princes who would reign over them forever until he comes, whose right it is to reign. Now, nothing happened for many, many years. And we come on through the book of Genesis up to Genesis chapter 49. 49 and verse 10. And we've come to the days of our father Jacob Israel, the grandson of Abraham. Many years have elapsed since that first promise was given. Jacob Israel is an old man. He's gathered his family in to give them their final blessing before he is taken to his rest in death. And in verse 10, the scripture records that Jacob Israel says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So there we have the second recorded promise of a monarchy, of royalty, of a scepter ruling and reigning. And the promise is expanded upon there. We're told that this line of rulers, this dynasty of kings and queens that would rule over the whole house of Israel, would be selected from and drawn forth from one tribal entity, that tribe being the tribe of Judah. So each time the promise becomes more detailed and it becomes more specific, and we're given more light and more truth and more understanding upon it. Now, about 500 or 600 years, perhaps even longer, elapsed. Israel went through many wanderings and vicissitudes. They were taken away down into Egyptian bondage. They come up, they wandered through the wilderness, they entered into the land of Canaan. And still no kings, no queens, no rulers. We go all through the early books of Joshua and Judges and the first book of Samuel, no kings. They're still been ruled over by judges and captains and leaders like Gideon and others who God raised up. And then the man Saul becomes king after over the land of Israel. Not the choice of Almighty God, but the choice of popular acclaim. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the heathen nations around about them. And so the Lord permitted that to take place, but it still was not his time for the one after his own heart to come forth. But Saul sinned against God. He was disobedient. He turned his heart away from God. And Samuel was commissioned and sent down to the city of Bethlehem to pick out a successor, to pick out a replacement, one who would be God's choice this time, to be the monarch over the 12 tribes of Israel. And we read in earlier chapters there, we haven't time to turn to them tonight, how all the sons of Jesse were brought in for inspection and for interview. And each one came in that was tall and strong and brave and handsome. Samuel thought, this is the one. He'll be a great general. He'll be a great administrator. He'll be one who'll be popular with the people. And each time God would say, no, it's not any of these. You're looking on the outward appearance, Samuel, but I look on the heart. And ultimately, Samuel said, have you no more sons left? And the little shepherd boy, David, the little youngest one of the family, the teenager, the little boy from the hills keeping the sheep, was brought in, like God said to him there through Nathan in the passage we read, I brought you from the sheepfold to be a ruler over my people Israel. And when David appeared before the prophet of the Lord, God said, this is the one, anoint him. He will be the shepherd and the king and the ruler over my people Israel. And so he was in time. We know the story well. And then we come to this passage that we read tonight. The throne has now been established safe and secure. Israel's enemies have been subdued in every hand. The kingdom is building up in peace and prosperity. And the prophet of God is sent unto David, and a special promise is now made to him. A covenant is given, as binding as the covenants that God made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. This is the covenant we call the Davidic covenant. And what did God promise him? God said that David would have an everlasting throne, a line of successors, kings, queens, and princes, sprung from his own family. He would never want a successor of his line and his dynasty to be ruling over the people of Israel, whithersoever those people were found upon the face of the earth. And of course, we happen to know that they're now found tonight, located here in these islands north and west of Palestine. We saw that in one of our other studies. Now, this was not a conditional covenant. It wasn't a conditional agreement, brothers and sisters. God didn't say through Nathan to David, I'll give you a generation of kings and a line of kings, provided you do this and this and this. God didn't make any conditions with David. It's what we call an unconditional covenant. God spoke the word. He said he would do it. And nothing that David or his successors, those who came after him, nothing that they could do could break or frustrate the word that had gone forth from the lips of the ever-living God of Israel. We know from the scripture that you cannot frustrate the will of God, because God's will is sovereign in all his acts and his creation. Even to our salvation he is sovereign, because the scripture says he chose us before the very foundation of the earth. God has a time and a purpose and a will for everything, and we have great confidence in that, because we know that God is even now working his purposes out as year succeeds to year, and the dawning of the kingdom of righteousness is nigh at hand. So it was an unconditional covenant. Nothing that man could do could break it. There were no ifs and there were no buts. Even when this kingdom was divided, about maybe 80 years afterwards, in the days of David's son Solomon, even when the kingdom was ripped and rent apart and divided in half, 10 tribes going to the north and 2 to the south, even then, that did not affect the permanency and the enduring nature of the line of David. Let's go and look at that for a little minute. Let's see what happened in the days of David's grandson Rehoboam. Would you go to the book of Kings with me, 1 Kings chapter 11, and see this recorded. 1 Kings 11. And reading from verse 28 to 33. Now, this is still in the time of Solomon and just before his son Rehoboam succeeds him. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Verse 28. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it or tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me, and they have worshipped Ashtaroth. She was the queen of heaven in those days, brothers and sisters. The goddess of the Zidonians. Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. And have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Then look at verse 34. Howbeit, or however,
I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David, my servant, might have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen to put my name there. So God Almighty, even when he permitted, and the following chapter tells us this division of the kingdom was his will, even when he willed the kingdom to be split into the 2 houses, 10 tribes Israel, the house of Joseph or Ephraim in the north, 2 tribes Judah and Benjamin in the south, even when that happened, the purposes of God were not frustrated. There was still one of David's dynasty, still a successor, a grandson of David, Rehoboam, was still permitted to rule over the little truncated, cut down in size kingdom of Judah, in order that the promises and the covenants of God might not be broken. You see, the covenant didn't rest on the goodness or the holiness or the godliness of the monarch of that day. Solomon had sinned. He hadn't walked in the ways of the Lord. But the kingdom wasn't taken from him like it had been taken from Saul. The kingdom wasn't rent entirely from his family. There was a little kingdom preserved unto them over the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They were not left without a witness. God kept his word. And if you read right on through Kings and Chronicles, you'll find that both Israel and Judah, where the Davidic line were ruling, many times there were ungodly monarchs, many times there were wicked people, but that did not alter the promises of God. We read again and again in the Judah kingdom that this one sinned against the Lord. This one departed from the commandment of God. But God still kept his word. See, people say to us today, you British Israel folk, you believe that Britain's throne is David's throne. Look at the ungodly things that goes on in our monarchy. Look at this one has done such and such and so on. And to point the finger at different members of our present royal family and different kings and queens in Britain's history, and they say, sure, there couldn't possibly be the line of David. There couldn't be the people of God's own heart and choice. Look at the way they're behaving. But their behaviour doesn't alter it. God has sworn that no matter what they did, no matter how they departed, his oath, his covenant, his law word would continue. And though he would chastise them, though he would punish them, his love and kindness would never depart from David's house or throne. Isn't that just the same, brothers and sisters, with you and I? You could be out of God's way, but you can never be totally out of his will. No matter how far you might drift from him, no matter how far you might turn back or backslide, God would still have his hand upon you, and the Spirit of the Lord would draw you back. Because if I've said before, how God deals with the individual, he deals with the nation in just the same way. And the same way God treats us, he might correct us, he might chastise us, he might do all manner of things in order to make us conform to his will, but he doesn't take his love and kindness from us forever. And similarly, in the national context, he did not break his promise. No matter how they sinned, he did not remove the throne of David from them. Now I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 25 now, because our opponents, the critics of the Israel message, are always sure to raise this. This is their great stomping ground. This is the foundation for them telling you that God changed his mind. So let's read it and see what really happened. 2 Kings 25, and reading from verse 5 to 7. To give you the context, the city of Jerusalem has been besieged by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The city has been assaulted and attacked and besieged. The king, Zedekiah, the king of David's royal line, is attempting to escape from the burning city where the temple has been destroyed and the land and the countryside laid waste. Now, verse 5. The army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king, and they brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and they carried him to Babylon. And verse 9 tells you how they burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and the rest of Jerusalem and broke down the walls and took the people captive. Now our opponents, our critics, will immediately turn round and say, there it is in the scripture in black and white. They took Zedekiah's sons, through whom the line of succession would come, and they slew them each and every one in front of Zedekiah, and then they blinded him, and they took him away in chains to Babylon. There it is, Brother Campbell, it's in the book. That was the end of the line, the throne, and the dynasty of David. You see, God does change his mind. God can't keep his word. Now, I don't know what kind of God they serve. That's a God of disorder. That's a God of confusion. I wouldn't like to rest the promise of my eternal salvation with a God like that who does one thing and changes his mind to do another. But you see, those poor people are deluded. They do not search the scriptures. They take one little isolated text and they build a doctrine and a teaching upon it. You've got to compare scripture with scripture. Sure, he was blinded and led away in chains. Sure, his sons were all killed. But what the king of Babylon overlooked, and what the preachers of modern Christendom overlooked, because they don't read their Bibles and the law commandment of the Lord, that in Israel, the daughters, the women folk, had an equal right to succeed and to inherit. There was women's liberation in those days. Women had an equal share. More so even than maybe had in our own country until recent days. They were entitled. I'll show it to you. Go back to Numbers chapter 27. See, I often say to you, we don't read these old books, the first five books, often enough to see the exact teachings of the Word of God. And that's where a lot of the confusion comes in. So Numbers 27, we have an instance of a man dying without sons. Then came, I'll not read all of it, verse 1, then came the daughters of Zelophehad. Verse 2, they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give the inheritance unto his brethren. If he have no brethren, then you'll give the inheritance to his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, ye shall give the inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. The inheritance could pass to the daughters through the female line. We have a preacher who goes round Ulster at the moment. I'll not name him. I wrote a book one time replying to him. He wrote a book against the Israel message. He's supposed to be a mighty man of God. And he wrote in that book it was impossible for the line of succession to pass through the female members of the royal line of David. Now, if he'd even sat and thought about it for a moment, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, his claim to be the lineal descendant of David didn't come through Joseph. It came through his virgin mother. And if that man had thought for a moment, he wasn't just attacking the Anglo-Israel message. He was impugning the virgin birth of our blessed Lord and Savior. So, it was overlooked. The inheritance passed to the daughters. Now, I'm going to read a scripture we read here, a couple of them one night before. Because just before these events happened, God spoke to Jeremiah the prophet. And the Bible says God does nothing that he doesn't reveal it to his servants, the prophets. So we'll go to Jeremiah 31. These promises were given a couple of years before the destruction of Jerusalem and the slaying of Zedekiah's sons. So you would think that surely Jeremiah would have been aware, the Lord would have informed him of what was going to happen. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. if those ordinances, that sun and moon and stars, and light and day and night, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. And if you come on into the 33rd chapter, Jeremiah 33, and go down to verse 17, I think this is where I'm looking for. Yes, thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man. And the word in the Hebrew just doesn't imply a male, it implies a successor of either sex. David shall never want a successor to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests and the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then, and the sense is then and only then, may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken? And preachers are speaking it yet, brothers and sisters, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. That's what they're teaching in organized religion today. The two families which the Lord hath spoken, he's cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then, or then and only then, will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be ruler over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's 4 or 5 years before the destruction of Jerusalem and the slaying of Zedekiah's sons. And God repeats the covenant promise by the mouth of Jeremiah. And he says again, if you can do away with sun and moon and stars and heaven and earth and day and night, that's the only time that I'll break my promise. David will always have a successor ruling over the house of Israel wherever they are found upon the face of the earth. Before we go and see what did happen, just look again to the book of Psalms, Psalm 89. It's a prophecy, not just a little thing for singing or a little word of exhortation. It's a prophecy, Psalm 89. It's similar to the Jeremiah reading. Let's look at 3, 4, and 5 of that chapter. God Almighty speaking says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. The Selah means you have to stop and consider it. Pause and think about it. Now come away over the chapter, over the psalm, to verse 30. To verse 30 or thereabouts. Verse 28. He says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless is important, friends. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. In all of these readings, the faithfulness of God is tied into it. God is saying, I'll not let my faithfulness fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. Once have I sworn by my holiness, no higher authority, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. And there you have that sevenfold witness of sun and moon and stars and day and night and heaven and earth. And God Almighty says it's only when you can break and remove those that David will fail to have a successor ruling over the house of Israel.
So what did happen for times marching on, friends? What did happen? What happened when those boys were killed and their father taken away prisoner? Well, Jeremiah was left in charge of the situation. And Jeremiah had been chosen, the Bible says, before his birth and sanctified and ordained as a prophet to the nations. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, Jeremiah was given a strange or special commission. I'll read it to you. The Lord God says to him, I have set thee this day, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Jeremiah was given a mission of tearing down and pulling down those things that were evil and those things that were wicked in Israelite society, but he was also given the commission to build, to plant, and to restore. And he fled from the city of Jerusalem, and he took with him, we believe they were his wards, he was like a guardian to them, the daughters of King Zedekiah, he who was the servant, the man of God, the mouthpiece and oracle of the ever-living, into his care Jehovah God entrusted the daughters of Judah's king, and he took them. And the Bible tells us what happened to them in Jeremiah chapter 43, verses 5 to 7. We have a reference to these people. 43 of Jeremiah, reading from verse 5. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of forces took the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children, here it is, and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. Now Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe and secretary. I'll say a wee bit more about him later. And so they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpenes. So the last reference that the scripture gives us to Jeremiah, Baruch his scribe, and the king's daughters is that they were left in exile at the Egyptian city of Tahpenes. That was a border city on the border between Egypt and what had been Palestine. We sometimes show a slide lecture on this. It might have helped to illustrate it. Another time we'll do that. And that town of Tahpenes, that city of Tahpenes, was garrisoned by mercenary soldiers. Those mercenaries were Milesians, and the Milesian people came from this island of Ireland. Now we'll come back to that in a moment. So there we leave them. That's the end of them as far as the scripture is concerned. But you know, truth is stranger than fiction. And at the same time as Jeremiah was ministering, there was another prophet to the people of Judah. His name was Ezekiel. And I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 17. Because the Lord God showed Ezekiel in a riddle, in a parable if you want to call it that, the fate of the royal family of David's line. Now it's too long again to read the whole chapter, so verses 3 and 4 and then into 12 and 13. Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long winged and full of feathers, which had divers colors, came into Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. And he cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic, and he set it in a city of merchants. Come down to verse 12. Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and have taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. And he hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him, and he hath also taken the mighty of the land. Come down to verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and I will set it, and I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof
shall they dwell, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low. Now, just to summarize briefly what that parable meant, the tree represented the royal house of David. The highest branch of that tree was the family of Zedekiah. The young twigs of that tree, of that branch, represented his children, his sons and his daughters. The tender twig, the tender branch, obviously represented the feminine sex. It represented a daughter of that royal family. And the bearing fruit in another place, in a high mountain and eminent, that represented the fact that that daughter would be translated or transported to another territory, and there she would continue to produce children who would re-establish and replant downward again the throne and line of David in the earth. That's what that parable meant. Now, where did the exiles go? Jeremiah was told in chapter 31 and 10 where he was ultimately to carry out his commission. Jeremiah 31 and verse 10, and we've mentioned this again on other occasions. Hear the word of the Lord. Declare it in the isles afar off and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth the flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Jeremiah was told to fulfill his commission in the islands. And we saw a couple or 3 weeks ago in our studies that those islands were north and west of Palestine. They were these very islands in which we dwell, this God-blessed land of Britain. This was the place that Jeremiah was ultimately to end his days and to fulfill his commission. Now, the Bible goes silent, if you want to say that. It ceases to tell us anything further. But we can go to the ancient annals of history of Ireland. You go to the ancient records of Irish history as they're found recorded down in Dublin in the library of Trinity College and the museums. And you can study it out for yourself. You can see the documents that are there. And Irish history tells us that within 5 years of the fall of Jerusalem, within 5 years of Jeremiah taking the king's daughters to Taphades, where there was a Milesian or Irish company of people dwelling, that there was a shipwreck took place upon our coast at the little town of Carrickfergus. Wasn't just William of Orange landed there, you know. The little town of Carrickfergus. And on that coast from that shipwreck, there came forth an elderly, an old Eastern prophet, an Eastern princess, and the prophet's scribe or secretary in the Irish annals of history call him Simon Brack. There's not too much of a difference between Brack and Baruch. Sure there isn't. You know right well what happened. Jeremiah set out on a Milesian ship, taking the princess and his scribe Baruch, and they were wrecked off our own coast of Ulster. And there they came forth, bearing with them Israel's coronation regalia, the stone of destiny that's still to be found in Westminster Abbey, in the coronation chair in King Edward's or St. Edward's Chapel in the Abbey, the coronation stone that every king and queen of Ireland, Scotland and this whole United Kingdom have been crowned upon since ancient times. We believe they brought the Ark of the Covenant and other things with them. We believe that much of that stuff is buried even to this day in Tara's Hill. Do you know that hill is the one place, the one site that the government of the Irish Republic will permit no excavation to take place at, archaeologically speaking, because they know if it was opened, that the burial mound was opened, they know that the evidence would be brought forth of your Israelitish identity and mine. Irish history tells us that that fair princess of the house of David married the Heremon or High King of Ireland, and they were married and crowned together upon the stone of destiny, Israel's coronation stone, Jacob's pillar, down at Tara's Hill, down in the Boyne Valley. And when that wedding took place, it reunited two sections of the house or tribe of Judah, the Pharez line and the Zara line. I want to look at that briefly before we close. Go to Genesis 38 and read from verse 27, because there was a split in the family of Judah. Go to Genesis chapter 38. And we'll read there. It came to pass at the time of her travail, verse 27,
that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed, this is Judah's wife, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. You wondered where our red hand of Ulster and our flag came from. There it is, the scarlet thread, the red hand, the first hand that came forth of that twin. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, that is the midwife, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. Now it was from Phares that David and Zedekiah and the whole royal line had come. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread in his hand, and his name was Zarah. Now those Zarah Judahites never went down into captivity, they never were in bondage, they never had to come out in the Exodus or the Passover or any of those events in Israel's history. Because they were the youngest one of the family, the youngest twin, they lacked inheritance, they had a bit of a grievance. History tells us that they left the land of Palestine hundreds of years before David's day. They migrated westward in their ships, and they came here and settled in Ireland. And there, when Jeremiah brought the princess, there was already a company of Israelite people, descendants of the Zarah branch of the house of Judah, with a Judahite king ruling and reigning over them in this part of Ireland, here in Ulster. And that eastern princess, that girl, whether we want to call her Tamar Teffy or whether we want to call her Skoda, whichever daughter it was, she married the high king of Ireland, and in so doing, she reunited Zarah and Phares. She healed the breach between the two sections of the Judah people of Israel, and she established the royal line of David downward again in these God-blessed islands. And we know that ultimately from the line of kings of Ireland, ultimately it passed over into Scotland. And from Scotland, that line of kings went down into England. And our own Queen Elizabeth II today is ruling and reigning from David's throne in direct line of succession from David, in direct line of succession from Zedekiah and from his daughter. Look at Ezekiel 21 and 27 with me. And we've only a couple more scriptures to look at. Ezekiel 21 and verse 27, just to approve this to you as well. Ezekiel 21 and 27 says, I will speak of the throne of David. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more till he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Overturn from Palestine to Ireland. Overturn from Ireland to Scotland. Overturn from Scotland to Westminster Abbey. And there Queen Elizabeth rules as regent upon the throne that will rightfully belong to King Jesus when he returns to take again the throne of his father David and rule in righteousness, like we were singing at the start of your meeting tonight. The throne of David didn't cease. It didn't go away to heaven. The throne of David is in the earth today. Look at the New Testament scriptures, brothers and sisters. People, you know, say the most outrageous things. They tell you the throne of David is in heaven. Now, I don't know how it got there, but they tell you that anyhow. The Church of Rome teaches about the Holy House of Loreto. They say it flew from Palestine to Italy. But how the throne of David got from Palestine up beyond the skies is beyond me. But that's only by the way. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. The angel is speaking to the Virgin Mary. Verse 30. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. But I thought it was done away with 500 years before. Thought it came to an end. Well, evidently nobody told the angel, because the angel went on and said, he, the Lord Jesus, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The word of God is true, brothers and sisters. There's no contradictions. It flows in a continuous stream, in an unbroken chain of prophecy, promise, and covenant, and it doesn't alter, and it doesn't vary, and the sovereign God does not change his mind or change his plans. And so the angel messenger could come and say to Mary, this child, the Holy One that will be born of you, of David's royal house and line,
ultimately one day in my purposes he will come and rule and reign as David's son and successor, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob Israel and rule the nations with a rod of iron and set up a kingdom of peace and a kingdom of righteousness that will never, never end.
Do you know, brothers and sisters, even our coronation ceremony is all made up of Israelite signs and symbols. All the things that are said to our queen, the way she's anointed, the promises that she gives, everything in the whole coronation service, it finds its parallel in the coronations of the kings and queens of Israel. Even the coronation regalia, the crowns, the orb, the scepters, the jewels, all of them have an Israelite significance. If we're not Israel, and she is not the successor of David, then it must be the strangest coincidence that you have ever come across. Listen to it, tell you, friends. People say, what's the good of it? You've talked there for 45 minutes. What's the good of it? Wouldn't you just have been better preaching a plain, simple gospel message? Well, like I've said to you before, the good of it is it confirms our unshakable faith in God and His Word. Amen. Our God cannot lie. Our God cannot vary. In Him there's no changing, no shadow of turning. What He says He means, and what He means He says. And because of what I've preached to you tonight, and because of what we can prove from the Word of God, we have absolute confidence in that same God for everything else. We know He's got everything in control nationally and personally. We know that the God who kept His word to David will keep His word regarding your salvation, will keep His word regarding the healing of your body, will keep His word when He says He'll fill you with His Spirit and lead you into truth. His promises stand. His promises are sure. And every promise in that book is ours tonight as the sons and daughters of the living God. Furthermore, friends, it gives us a basis in the Scriptures. It gives us a Christian basis for our loyalism and our patriotism. We have nothing to be ashamed of in being British patriots tonight. We have nothing to be ashamed of in being loyal to our nation and to our province. When we wave our Union Jack or our Ulster flag or we sing God Save the Queen, for us that's not an act of mindless loyalty. That's not just something secular. That's not just something that anybody could do. It's something that rests upon the Scriptures of truth. We are given our allegiance to the one who is a direct successor of the man after God's own heart. The flag that we love, our Union Jack, even its symbolism is Israelitish. The red hand upon our Ulster flag is Zara's red hand upon David's shield or star, surmounted with the crown upon the red cross of Calvary. All the heraldry of our nation and our province is biblical and Israelitish. And when I read these promises and read of God's dealings, I know that this land of ours and this province of ours is never going to be destroyed. Oh, it'll be chastised. It's been chastised now, like God said. If they're disobedient, I'll correct them with the rod of men. But ultimately, I'll not take my loving kindness from them. And the Anglo-Israel message gives us this confidence that though murder and mayhem are raining out there tonight on the streets and the lonely border roads of this land, and though we're a people sold and a people betrayed and a people politically leaderless, yet we have this confidence that as the seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, our God reigns and our God will deliver us out of the hand of our enemies when we call upon Him in penitence and in prayer and seek His face. And I'll say again, I said it 2 weeks ago, would to God that those who call themselves the leaders in this land would humble themselves. Amen. And publicly acknowledge that they have no solution and call this people and this whole province to a day of prayer and fasting and penitence. And if they would do that, it would move the hand of God. He would be honour bound to His own oaths and covenants and His promises. He would be honour bound to intervene in our behalf in such a way that all, even the enemy, would have to acknowledge, surely it is the Lord's doing and it is marvellous in our sight. That's why the book of Joel calls us to that day of prayer and fasting. And the Lord God says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, I'll do great things in your midst. We have that confidence when others' hearts are filling them with fear tonight. We rest upon the inspired word of God and that Anglo-Israel kingdom message, call it what you will. It gives us confidence in the face of the storm that our God will surely bring us through. The God who delivered the children of Israel, the God who intervened time without number in our history, That same God lives and rules and reigns today. And he says in the book of Hosea, I've just gone to my place for a little while. I'm waiting for you to call upon me. And Ezekiel, I think it's about chapter 36, the prophet Ezekiel says of our people in these last days, I will yet, God says to Ezekiel, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. To do what? To deliver us from the hand of our enemy when all other hope of deliverance is gone. What a mighty God we serve, brothers and sisters, tonight. But just one thing, or a couple of things in closing. There's other thrones mentioned in the Word of God, you know, as well as the throne of David. The Scriptures talks in Revelation 20 about a great white throne. I want you to turn and look at it, Revelation 20, and reading from verse 11. Because it's important that our message is a balanced message. Revelation 20, and reading from verse 11. It says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, that is the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. One day every man, woman, child, boy, girl, teenager is going to stand not before David's royal throne, but before a great white throne of judgment. And there we'll either hear the words, Come ye blessed of my Father into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Or we'll hear those awful words of judgment, Depart from me. Depart from me into the utter darkness, into eternal judging. Depart, I never knew you. And all our patriotism, and all our Protestantism, and all our loyalism, and we're not ashamed of any of those things, and our Anglo-Israel identity, that'll not be enough to offer on the day of judgment. The question will be, what did you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That's the question we'll have to answer. It's good to know all these other things, but it's most important, brothers and sisters, that you've made your calling and election sure. Otherwise, when we see Jesus reigning on David's royal throne, you'll be out in the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You'll be in eternal judging. Tonight, you be sure, if you're in this meeting and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you make your calling and your election sure. And what about the Christians tonight? There's a throne for them as well. We call it the throne of the overcomers. Go to Revelation chapter 3. You'll find it there. Because, you know, although our salvation's not of works, there is reward for those that are faithful. Revelation 3 and verse 21 says, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And again, in chapter 20 of the Revelation 20 and verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their forehead or in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There are thrones of reward, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom for Christians who are faithful and who overcome. Paul says he pressed on for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Don't just stop at the basic step of repentance, baptism in water and the Spirit. The Scripture says to us tonight, the Spirit is saying to the believers here, press on in your walk with the Lord. Deepen your experience. Overcome daily, that you too might receive from him the crown of reward, and not just be in the vast company before the throne, worshipping and praising, but ruling and reigning in co-rulership with him from within the throne, having power over the nations, governing the cities of our God in the kingdom age that's coming. The throne of David, the throne of the overcomers, the great white throne of judgment. Think about them, brothers and sisters. Write the word of God upon your heart and go forth again and share the truths that you receive in this house with all you come in contact with, that you might play your part in the awakening that we believe is soon to come to this province, and in coming to this province, to this whole nation, that it might be turned back to God. Now I'll hand over to Pastor Forsyth at this point to close.
Praise God. You know, it's thrilling just to hear these marvelous things renewed, as it were. And I don't think that it's before time. As a matter of fact, I think if this, I would put a time on it, I would say it was overdue. Really overdue. You know, this gospel of the kingdom, people talk about this gospel of the kingdom being preached and so forth, and it's time that this was really preached up and down our land. You think of the Shankill there, teeming with people, they're waving flags and going daft and throwing stones and what have you, and all the rest of it, and they don't even know what it's all about. If they would sit under ministry like this and realize that what it all means, I want to tell you, friend, they'd be a changed people. They'd be a changed people. And years ago, my friend, when we came to Shankill first, the Holy Ghost said to us, I'll give you Shankill for an inheritance. It's time we were claiming it.
Amen.
Amen. Time we were claiming it. The Lord Jesus is really coming soon. Thank you, brother. It's just so refreshing to really hear these wonderful things again sounded out among us. Hallelujah. I understand that if you want a tape of this particular ministry tonight, you can have it at the end, or rather you can put your name down in the book. That's it. Get your name in the book. And you can have it reserved for you. Shall we sing together 766, please? 766. The morning breaks. Hallelujah.
Bless God.
I'm glad of that. The shadows of the night are flying swift away. A stirring cry salutes the ear. Jesus is coming soon. Song of Jubilee. Song of Jubilee is a kingdom song. Amen. Sweeps o'er land and sea. 1,000 voices strong. The chorus sweeps along. One word of hope and cheer. Kingdom now is near. Jesus is coming soon. What a message. Come on then, let's sing it. Let's stand and sing it like a man, let's stand. A morning race is bright and clear. The castle of love and lightning with the wind. A stirring rise of mercy here. Jesus is coming soon. By reform and creed, eh? And you know the things that our brother's been telling you that some of these people are preaching. They make it like a creed, and they hold so many people in bondage with the things that they preach. It's time the truth was taught. Come on. Thank you, sister.
By form and creed, our millions are the voice and his word to lift the iron man. Deliverance comes with this glad song. Jesus is coming soon. The song of Jubilee is his for land and sea. With hearts and voices strong. Let's go.
before we sing it. Come on.
Yes.
Our glorious King is coming soon. It may be darkest night, it may be morn or noon. In glory there, His saints will live. Jesus is coming soon. Yes, it's possible, my friend. To attain the highest possible thing, throne life with Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's that overcomer's throne that our brother has been talking about. This is the kind of ministry that makes sense of God. All right, come on. Our glorious King is coming soon. It may be darkest night, or it may be morning. In glory, let His saints array. Jesus is coming soon. Shout of jubilee, let's reach our land and sea. A thousand voices strong, the chorus rings on. The word of hope is here, the name now is near. Jesus is coming soon. One more time, shout of jubilee, let's reach our land and sea. A thousand voices strong, the chorus rings on. To get excited about. Amen. It's really something to get excited about. Keep the people of God on their toes. Amen. Don't forget the note that our brother mentioned. He said ours should be a balanced message. While there's a message for the saints of God to cheer them and fill their hearts with hope, there's also a message of warning to someone who maybe has not yet made that great decision concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, as accepting Him as their personal Savior. If you want to know more about it, will you see someone after the service? You're with a friend with you. Invite that friend to bring you to us, and we'll talk and pray with you. Let's just turn our hearts to the Lord.
Jesus.